Heavenly Father, thank you for this resurrection day. Thank you for all the riches and all the grace and mercy that comes with this day. God, thank you for the power that you give us, God, through your death and resurrection. We pray for your word, that it would be central and that it would take root in our hearts. God, help us to worship you, to honor you, and to esteem you above all names. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm competing with the rice cooker for today's sermon. Okay. It's good. I love that. And it's a little shout out to Paul. I said a really bad thing to Paul today. You know, what I meant to do was compliment Paul on his good taste and clothes and, you know, just his, you know, handsomeness. But I said, hey, you look like you're somebody that graduated from UVA. I didn't mean to cut you down, Paul. So just, anyways. All right, we're going to talk today about the truth of today, the truth of Friday, the truth that gives us hope, and the truth that transforms. We finished our sermon series on the light, and we looked at light both from a physics standpoint, but also from the truth of what God is trying to say, because he says that God is light. Scripture says God is light. And light takes two shapes. It's both a wave and it's photons. And it packs power and energy. And light gives life in this world. But God is not light in the sense of like the sun giving us light. It is a pointer to how God will give light, and for all of eternity, we will not need the sun or the moon. It will, because he himself will give us light, and that will give us sight and hearing. But the word of God packs power, because God is also the word. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God spoke his glory in words. God spoke his words in photons. God showed his light, but in reality, he spoke his light, didn't he? God created the universe, and he made all things through his word. So it is no wonder that E equals MC squared. Mass, when you burn things, everything, you know, you got ashes. How about if you burn up the ashes? You know, you're talking about nuclear power now. But when you look at how life is, you know, we're in awe of how God is, you know, conveying to us and inviting us to a life of oneness with God in the gospel. So we want to read today and really discuss something of first importance, which is the gospel. Because it is the power to both hope, and we'll talk about that, and to transform. And why Easter has always been central to our faith, the Christian faith. I don't know if you know, but in the early church, there was no such thing as Christmas. There's always been Easter. And so Christmas is just a much later event compared to Easter. Easter, in every way, is a centerpiece of the Christian calendar in the early church. And we will want to kind of dive in. And why do we make much of this day? And we want to glean from... So we want to look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll take excerpts from 1 Corinthians 15 because Paul is making an argument of Easter and Holy Week And in the backdrop of a church that has allowed false teachers to come in. So we'll take a look at that. So let's read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Then on he goes, then expounds. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Go to verse 35. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So let's take a look at those verses. The gospel is the first and only truth, the way, and the life. I think a lot of us, you know, when you become a Christian, and maybe some of you may have grown up in the Christian faith, some of you always attended church, and some of you may have come to the Christian faith later in life. But at some point, it became not enough for you. We face that. When you have huge blowouts with your wife or your husband, it just wasn't there for you. When you're going through depression, failure and misery, it wasn't there for you. Sickness, it wasn't there for you. Some reason you have in your difficulty turned to other things. And so, now in order to turn to other things as the basis of our hope, yes, I want my children to be Christians, but to really live a good life, I want them to now go to this college, get these kinds of jobs. Yes, I enjoy the Christian life, but I really got to get that job. I got to be really, really busy, you know. And so we begin to add on. And in the midst of that, because in order to add these things, and the kingdom no longer is the priority. When I say kingdom, I'm talking about people. The kingdom of God, God reigns over not land. God reigns over people. The church is not a building. It's not like, you know, church is people. And so is the kingdom. God reigns over people. And when kingdom is your priority, people are your priority. But people are difficult. They hurt you. Right? They have lots of needs. But you got other things, better things to do. Now, in order to now move on from that, you must first develop a theology that allows you to do that. And that's what the First Corinthians church did. We see that today. We see the prosperity gospel. So you believe and have faith so you can be prosperous. The end goal of the prosperity gospel is so that you could really comfortably get by this life. And then maybe when you die, right, go to a very big, a better version of Disney World, okay, when you get to heaven. Nice vacation that lasts for eternity. But that's not the way Scripture depicts eternity, is it? Eternity is where we reign with Christ. And all the lessons that we learn from this life, courage, patience, forgiveness, will all be called upon and will become necessary when we reign with Him. And He will put us in charge of much. But that is not the view that sometimes we have had, right? But that's the view that Scripture lays out. And so the Corinthians church has had difficulty, lots of difficulty. So they've turned to now false teachers because they're offering an alternative way, a gospel plus, if you will, or maybe a gospel substitute. We're no longer... The gospel now packs the punch. So now you hear Paul say, I delivered to you as of first importance. When the gospel no longer packs the punch, when the word of God is no longer encouraging, when the word of God is now devoid of power, when the photons of light no longer is life-giving, then you got to wonder, what's going on? Maybe I need a different kind of truth, right? And the world will offer many of its versions. But the point here is the glory of God, right? That is in what He's created, because God created by the Word of God, which is also the glory of God. And we read that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But it is of the first importance, isn't it? It is how we, what? Find our way, right, into life. Because Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. We have to say, if our faith isn't working out for us, if we just find that forgiving is just not there for us, if we're experiencing that people are just too difficult, I don't know where to go with my pain. What Paul is saying here is what you're experiencing is the lack of power, right? So we turn to other idols that makes us feel good, but it's temporal, and we will all have to give an account. And Paul is now passionate. He devotes this entire chapter and pleading with the Corinthians. You gotta get this. You never move on from the gospel. You never move on from the idea that in the cross is our life and in the resurrection is the power for life. You don't move on from that. And we will dive into why that's the case. True hope is grounded in the gospel. We just talked about that. It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. What's Paul's argument? Right? Paul's argument is that if you are now mired in the present, mired in your difficulty, don't lose hope, because whatever you're going through has meaning, purpose, great purpose. The kind of purpose that Jesus suffered and died for. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So that he would give us these momentous events, difficulties, trials. Why did he do that? So that we may endure and transform. Because I will tell you this. In heaven, you will not be transformed in the way that you will be transformed on earth. There's nothing in heaven. There is no way you're going to learn how to forgive in heaven. You will not learn courage in heaven. You will not learn patience in heaven. The day of transformation is here and now. All the moments that you will face that will now cause you to turn from the truth is here and now. And learning to trust in hope that these moments, when you obey the word of God, is meaningful and true. And what is he saying? We have this hope because Christ has been raised from the dead. I will tell you this. No other religion in this planet has ever, ever said, hey, check this out. I'm going to die. I'm going to go and die. And in 3 days, I'm going to be raised from the dead. What does Paul say? He says, our faith is grounded in history. I went to a debate, Dr. Flew and Dr. Habermas, back in the 80s, late 80s. You know, it was in a basketball auditorium at Liberty University. I was stunned that the debate between an atheist and a Christian apologist, I was so stunned that they were actually talking about the historical facts of his resurrection. And I just felt like, oh my gosh, this faith is grounded, reasonably grounded in history. And Dr. Flew later on, right, towards the end of his life, who was an atheist and a professor at Oxford, changed from being an atheist to become a theist. He didn't accept Christ. He also said the resurrection is unparalleled from other religions. If anything, the resurrection, 500 people Jesus appeared to. Here's the thing. Why would 12 apostles plus Paul conspire to martyr themselves, gain no benefits, live a life of poverty, conspire to do that if it wasn't true? And Paul is reminding them that your hope, that the same hope that was in the apostles, the same hope that was in the 500, the same hope that is in all believer is grounded in the resurrection. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Paul also talks about the fundamental law of eternal life, which requires death first. He says, some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat, of some other grain. The fundamental aspect, we want the Christian life to be there for us. We want joy to be there for us when we're lonely. We want help in times of difficulty. But we want the power of the resurrected life without experiencing the death of the cross-centered life. You know, when I come to God, you know, in the morning, one of the things that I face every day, you know, as I come before God, is having to now honestly and truthfully come before the Lord to really just lay myself bare to say, God, Is there anything in me that I'm holding on to in this life that can't be put before you? You know, that is so difficult, isn't it? For those who practice that. You know, to say, God, you know, these little idols that we hold, to say, God, it's yours. It's yours. You give and you take away. To submit ourselves before the Lord. It's hard to die. And here's the thing. Dying is one thing and the main thing about dying is saying, look, God, you know better than I do what is most beneficial for this life. The love of the Father in giving us the Son and through the Son giving us His commandments. Do you honestly think that God is not looking out for our best interest? And yet in my arrogance, I think that I know how to better orchestrate my life, right? Disregard these commands, these idea, commands to forgive, command to turn the other cheek, command to be patient and bear other people's burden, command to give because it is a better life than not giving, command to be hospitable, commands that causes us at some point to say, you gotta die. Because once you die, the beautiful thing is what rises out of the ground is something otherworldly. It's the kind of quality that people will take notice of. Another fundamental law, it's got to be buried. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. This only makes sense when you understand in John 17, Jesus, in speaking with the Father in his final discourse before he goes to the cross, he says, I have given them, and this is his disciples and the disciples to come, I have given them your glory. Okay? Now, it depends on what kind of glory, isn't it? Because there is glory in the sun, because God made it. He spoke it into being. There is glory in the moon, because God spoke it, right? Into being. And there's glory in the image of, in man, because we are the image of God. It is a degree of glory. But this is the argument. So it is with the resurrection of the dead, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown, which means buried, right? Put underground. In dishonor, it is what? Raised in glory. It is a different kind of creature. It is a different kind of human being. It's not the same. We're not just a better version of our old self. It is a new creation. It is a new heart. It is a different kind of glory. As the sun is different from the moon, so are those who die in Christ and are raised from the dead with Christ. We are raised in glory, a different kind of glory. Otherwise, why would he say raised in glory? If we have the same kind of glory as another human being. Eternal transformation. The one thing we, as human beings, this is the way we think. When we encounter difficulty, I like to think of it as squeezing the sponge. When we're squeezed, it's painful. And all we can focus on is that fact that we're being squeezed. Not what comes out when we're being squeezed. The idea that Paul is putting forward here is that in life, when you are being squeezed, that you would transform to the kind of person from one degree of glory to another, that you would not just run away from pain, that you're not the kind of person, because the hurricane came, you're the first one out of this town, that you would be the kind of person who would now, the first sign of a hurricane, to go in to rescue others. We're talking about transformation and having an eye. You know, the thing about, if you actually, you know, in all aspects of life, athletes, true athletes, right? When they hire coaches, they hire people when they want to, you know, work for a particular coach, because they're going to push them smarter and harder. You know, they want to join a team where they're going hard. There are parents out there who are crying for children to have less homework. There are a few parents that are crying to give their children more homework. The point is, do you see these moments of pain as opportunities for transformation, or do you see them as one to complain about, run away from? Because when we do that, there is no transformation. Here's 2 Corinthians 3:16. It says, but when one turns to the Lord in these moments, because what does pain do? It causes bitterness. It causes sometimes hatred. Somebody said something to you. And instead of turning to the Lord, we turn to ourselves. We bottle it up inside instead of turning it over to the Lord. At work, you had a very stressful day. Instead of turning to the Lord, you turn to the radio. You turn to Spotify. You turn to Netflix. We turn. But you know what scripture says? We turn to our own way. Why is it so difficult, right, to turn to the Lord? Because guess what? Then we have to then obey. We have to forgive the people that have just hurt us. But here's the thing. Once we turn to the Lord, God will give us the power to forgive. But God will then change you into a different kind of human being. That's the beautiful thing. But God's saying, He's saying, don't improve yourself before you turn. Turn. Come as you are. Full of angst. Full of issues. Here it is. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We're talking glory language now. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. See, more glory. We're being transformed. We're going from this glory to this glory to this glory. Changing and transforming. You got to look at transformation as receiving more light, more glory, changing. The reason why the sun is different than the moon is because it's a different kind of glory. And it says this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It says, and here it is. Therefore, here's the therefore. How do we do that? Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That means in that moment, don't give up. And if you did give up, come back. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Forget this. I'm going to go to like this other place where everybody lives the consumer Christian life. Don't do that. I'm going to go and now I'm going to just kind of bag this, right? Other people are living an easy Christian life. Why shouldn't I? Don't do that. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart and be chasing after easy moment after easy moment. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We have renounced, we have given up on a life. That means you have to give it up, these other ways. And here's the thing. We refuse to practice cunning, and here's the big one, folks, or to tamper with God's word. There will come a day when people preach a different kind of gospel, a gospel that takes light, you know, and focus away from the cross and from the resurrection, where people are going to still feel spiritual and entitled. I said, don't tamper with the word of God. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. But by the open statement of the truth. Easter is a day of hope where we renew our hope. We step forward with courage to say we believe in the gospel. We believe. And sometimes we have maybe lost hope along the way. And this is that time to renew our hope, renew our courage, right? Even courage to die to yourself. Renew our hope in the one that who will give us power for this life. We have eternity in mind because God has eternity in mind. And so this is our prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you. God, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your suffering and your ransom on our behalf. And thank you, Lord, for not just rising from the dead, but thank you that you now, we get to rise with you in the resurrection, in oneness with you. So we pray now, God, that you would give us great hope and great courage, that we would, in those moments that become difficult in the days to come, God, that we would not give up on the one truth of the gospel. God, we would not give up on the hope, Lord, that renews our faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.